a portion of the psalm that I'm not sure will be two or three sermons or more, I don't know. But as we consider this writing of David and what he testifies to, we have good reason to take pause and to try to plumb a little bit of the depths of what these words mean. And we do so through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the reading of God's Word, because God's Word speaks much of this passage where David writes, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the midst of saying, "The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." In the midst of saying that your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the midst of saying that you see the fulfillment of your work and it is effective. In righteousness you do these things and you bring about all the blessing that's been promised by God. In the midst of saying that you will execute kings in the day of your wrath, that you, Lord God, my Lord, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, that you will conquer your enemies and have conquered your enemies, and you will slay them with the word of your mouth. It doesn't say that here, but it says at other places. And you will fill the places with dead bodies. There's this idea that there's this concept, as David goes on in the psalm, of supreme kingship, of dominion, of sovereign control. In the midst of all of this, he connects, David the psalmist connects all of this with his Lord not only being king, but his Lord being the perfect priest. David's perfect representative, according not to the order of Levi or Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's personal with David. It's not just a statement of fact or a statement of opinion or a general pronouncement regarding the person and work of Christ. It's personal to David. Because the Lord says to my Lord, who's also David's son, who is also David's priest. David's priest. The salvation, the love, the blessing, the conquering of our Lord and Savior is personal. His representation is personal. Yes, it is for all of his sheep. Yes, it is for all that he calls spiritually. Yes, it is for all who are redeemed. Yes, it is for all of the church. Yes, it is for all of the elect. Yes, it is once for all. But it is personal. He sits there at the right hand of God for me, for you. The Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, through whom the worlds were made, sits at the right hand of God, took on flesh and blood, will carry out all of his dominion, will pour out all of his blessing for you personally, just as he does for David. His holiness is personal. His righteousness is personal. The dew of his youth is personal. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord, he is the King of glory. And oh, by the way, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up. Look at the last verse of this psalm. Look at the last verse of Psalm 110. Having said everything he said, David says, therefore, he shall lift up the head. Because he is the Lord of glory, because he sits at the right hand of God in power, because he will make all of his enemies his footstool, because he will make you a volunteer in the day of his power, because he will pour out his blessing, he will see his work, he shall be satisfied with it. He will have the dew of his youth, he will be resurrected in the morning, from the womb of the morning. He will see the power and strength, we will see the power and the beauty and the joy of his youth, because he is our priest, because he is our representative, because he is our conquering king, because he will put all enemies under our feet. Therefore, lift up your head. He shall lift up the head. You know, when I'm discouraged, be it work, be it conflict, be it my sin, be it my lack of strength, be it my utter faithlessness, be it my moments of atheism. When I'm discouraged, well, let me ask you, when you are discouraged, because you have those same moments as I have, what lifts up your head? Does your faithfulness lift up your head? Does your work encourage you? Does your strength give you a source of comfort? Does your perfection meet the demands of God's perfection? Does your righteousness stand when facing the righteousness of God? What encourages you? What lifts up your head? David says, my Lord lifts up my head. My priest lifts up my head. Because he's not a priest from Aaron. He doesn't come by the power of the law, which has no power. He's a different priest. He's a perfect priest. He's my perfect representative. That lifts up my head. There is my encouragement. As I walk through this life and trip and fall and get scraped up and beat up, as I see in my own experience a bitterness well up so fast, it's like you're going along and you're meditating on the Word of God, or you're thinking about the truth, and your encouragements all get out, and Monday morning hits. And in a moment of time, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm anxious, I'm confused, I'm frustrated, just ask my wife. She'll tell you. You can't look not only past today, you can't even look through today and look in the mirror and find your encouragement. Let alone after today. Today has enough of its troubles. Worry about today if you want to worry about something. I'm completely off track. This was not going to be the introduction of this sermon. The title of today's sermon is Confidence in God's Perfect Priest. In the midst of this psalm, which we've read through a little bit there, David expresses confidence in his perfect representative. David's certainty and trust in God's victory over his enemies and God's encouragement to David through the perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is his encouragement. His basis of confidence and encouragement is Christ's perfect priesthood. Let me say this again. David's basis of confidence before God and in the context of his own troubled life, if you think about the life of David, there wasn't a family man who had more trouble in his family than David. There wasn't a faithful man who had more unfaithfulness in his life than David. There wasn't a man given more blessing and obvious communion with God than David was in all of Scripture. And yet, we see all the difficulty, or we can say, and yet, not just but yet. And yet, we see all the difficulty in his life with his own sin, with his experiences, with the contradiction around him of faith and all those enemies who came against him. And in the face of all that, David's basis of confidence and encouragement is Christ's perfect priesthood, his Lord's perfect priesthood, his Lord's perfect kingship, his Lord's perfect being the perfect messenger of the covenant. In sum, we have to think about this. How is it that Christ's priesthood, and how was it that Christ's priesthood is different from the priesthood of Levi's line as expressed in Aaron's priesthood? In other words, the psalm drives us to the place we have to consider what was the uniqueness, what was the reality, what was the power, what was the position, what was the place of this priesthood of David's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ? And compare that with the priesthood that really came through Levi's line, and then through Aaron. Aaron was a Levite, as Moses was a Levite, and through what's called the Aaronic priesthood. And I say this because the book of Hebrews speaks much about what this means when it says here, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And here's the point for today. David's confidence, and this is what we're doing today is we're laying out the overall of the Lord's priesthood, and what we're going to do the next couple of weeks is look at the specifics of it, because we won't get any further than that. But here's where I want to go today. Here's what I want, the one element that I want you to take away from today as we consider and think about our Lord, as we see him with our spiritual eyes right now. David's confidence, David's surety, was because the Lord's priesthood was perfect. That sounds really simple. The perfections of Christ's priesthood is what's in view. It was not like the other priesthoods. It was not like the ministry of Aaron and those who followed. It was different. They had some of the same, excuse me, some of the same elements. The priesthood of Aaron and the priests that followed, as they ministered to the temple each and every day through that old dispensation, they were reflecting the elements of the priesthood of Christ, but they were reflecting them in incompleteness. They were reflecting them in imperfection. They were reflecting them in insufficiency. But the reason why we lift up our head is because just like David, our Lord, our brother, is the Lord of glory, who is a perfect priest. Now, I looked up the word perfect, and I had my dictionary, and I wanted us to think of this word as we think about Psalm 110 and what this means in regards to Christ's priesthood. Now listen closely, because this is really helpful. It was for me, and it helped me to lift up my head. Perfect. Being entirely without fault or defect. Flawless. Perfect. Being entirely without fault or defect. Flawless. Satisfying all requirements. Accurate. Corresponding to an ideal standard or abstract concept. Expert, proficient, pure, total, lacking in no essential detail, complete. Mature, of, relating to, or constituting a verb, form, or verbal that expresses an action or state completed at the time of speaking or at a time spoken. Certain, sure, contented, satisfied. Now, perfection. The word perfection is the quality or state of being perfect. Okay? Freedom from fault or defect, flawless. The quality or state of being saintly, an exemplification of supreme excellence. An insurpassable degree of accuracy or excellence. Perfect, complete, pure, absolute, satisfying. All those things, all those adjectives that we describe what perfect means. This is what I want us to think about and begin to think about as we think about the priesthood of Christ. He is, what is a priest? A priest is a representative. It's a representative, and this is the one that David's speaking of. So turn with me real quickly, and I just want to review this word perfect in the book of Hebrews. So turn over to the book of Hebrews. And all I'm going to do is read a few passages because I want us to focus our attention on the fact of what the writer of Hebrews is doing in regards to Christ's priesthood. He mentions it far before chapter 7, but I want to begin today in chapter 7. We're going to go back to chapter 2. He actually mentions the writer of Hebrews mentions the priesthood of Christ at the end of chapter 2. It's the first place it appears in the book of Hebrews. But people generally think of chapter 7 where we talk about the priesthood of Christ. Actuality, the entire book is about the priesthood of Christ. Okay? But here's what it says. In comparing, and we're going to need to read verses 1 through 19. It's a little bit much. Well, no, that's okay. Because this is what we read earlier, and I think a lot of this will pull together the passages we read earlier today during our time of during this entire day of worship. Chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." So this king of Salem remains a priest continually. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, I just read all of that to get to this next sentence. Here's the point. Look at this next sentence. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood?" See, that's the problem. What's required is perfection. Not just in 2 plus 2 equals 4. Not perfection in information. Not perfection in action. Perfection in action is required. That's what God demands. Perfection. Perfection. But perfection is required in your mind, in your thought, in your moral character, in the very fiber of your being. What God requires is absolute perfection, absolute righteousness. And what was being displayed is that in the Levitical priesthood, it was insufficient. It was not perfect. There was nothing wrong with the requirements. There was nothing wrong with the law. There was nothing wrong with the priesthood's activities. There was nothing wrong with any of it. The problem is, it was people. It was sons of Adam who were the priests. See, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, then there wouldn't be need for another priest. But perfection isn't through the Levitical priesthood. So what's in view? My point here is, what's in view in the priesthood is there needed to be perfection for the people of God. There needed to be a representative who was perfect. Perfect in word, perfect in action, perfect in thought, perfect in character, perfect in personal righteousness, perfect in the very nature of the individual. There had to be someone perfect. And David says in the midst of his psalm, "You are the one. My Lord is my priest. He is my representative. You've come according to a different order." So if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, then what further need would there have been for another priest to rise? To arise? Now look down in verse 18. Look at verse 18. "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment for its weakness and unprofitableness. The law, because the law made nothing perfect." You see that? There's an annulling. There's a putting away of the old because it didn't make anything perfect. That's the point. Look over to chapter 9. Flip over to chapter 9 as we just give a quick preview. Look down at verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle," tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. See, the old tabernacle was good. It represented good things, but it wasn't perfect. What it was symbolizing was the place where Christ would minister, in the perfect tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, where God is, where God resides. And he would perfectly represent his people there as their priest. He would not bring the blood of an animal. He would not bring the blood of another. Even if the high priest brought his own blood, it wouldn't. The high priest in Israel, if he had brought his own blood into the Holy of Holies, first of all, it would have been blasphemous, because God didn't require that blood. The blood of bulls and goats sanctified for the purifying of the flesh. In other words, he went into the Holy of Holies because he kept the commandment of God to sacrifice a bull or a goat and to bring that blood into the Holy of Holies. If he didn't bring that blood into the Holy of Holies, he would have been struck dead. So that blood actually did sanctify for the purifying of the flesh. It really did something. But even though it did something, that wasn't ultimately perfect, because you had a priest coming in there with this blood who couldn't bring his own perfect blood, and he himself was not perfect. So the representative that came in there to commune with God himself was not perfect. Flip over to chapter 10. Stay on this theme, because we're going to be here for a few weeks. "For the law having a shadow," verse 1, "of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Verse 14. Well, let me back up. Verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And lastly, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Contrasting it with, by the way, Mount Horeb, right? You've come to the mountain of Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, we, along with David, when we read Psalm 110, we rejoice that our representative before God, our Lord, our Savior, and His work was and is perfect, without flaw, without defect, complete, cannot be added to, cannot be taken away from. It stands before God as the way in which God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith. Christ's ministry was pure. Christ's ministry was full, absolute, complete. Therein is your confidence this day. Therein is your nourishment. Therein is your encouragement. Now, we make such a big deal out of this because the enemies of God will always attack at this exact point. Always. All false religion will attack the gospel, will attack God's people and God's message. At the person and the work of the priest, of the perfect priest. And they will also attack it at the way that person and work is applied to the life of a believer, to the life of a person. So anything, that's why the scriptures are so repetitive in regards to the honor of God and the work of salvation being God and God's alone. We won't go into all the detail of that. We're going to do that over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the perfections of His representation. We're going to talk about the perfections of His humanity. We're going to talk about the perfections of how Christ perfectly identified with us. His perfect propitiation. His perfect victory. The perfect oath that established Him, or that confirmed Him as the priest. His perfect faithfulness, all the ways that He's perfect, which we'll see in particularly in Hebrews. But the lie always blasphemes the work of the priest, and then goes on to blaspheme often the work of the Holy Spirit in communicating the work of the priest. You know all those ways. I won't go into it. We'll talk about those at another time. Today, as you go through this week, as you think about your life, as you see your sin, as you confess your sins one to another, may your confidence be, may your encouragement be in the perfections of your representative. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge it is not by the beauty of speech. It is not by the intelligence or skill of the preacher. We acknowledge that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who builds it. We acknowledge that the message of the gospel is very simple, and yet it is so profound that we can't get to the bottom of it. We plead with you, Lord God, that you would take the words and that you would increase the tent pegs of those who hear it, that they may expand to the right and to the left, that they may know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 124. Let's just sing this a cappella.